such a privilege and an honor to be here with everybody today. Welcome to Chase Oaks. This church has been such a gift in my life. Like Evan said, I had the privilege of actually growing up as a teenager here. And so I started here about seventh grade, and then I had the privilege of getting to do two internships and two residencies, and then officially join staff. And it's just been such a gift. And a big part of that is working with Evan, working with our students, a few of you that I see tonight, and our incredible leaders. If you haven't had the chance to work with the next generation, I encourage you to, because I am blown away by them. I got to spend a week in Puerto Rico with 15 of our students, helping build homes and just watching their optimism and their light and their heart just radiate to that community was amazing. There's nothing like getting to spend time with teenagers. I feel so lucky and so blessed. But that's only one of the many gifts Chase Oaks has given me. Arguably, my favorite gift would be my wonderful husband. While I was a resident over at our Woodbridge campus, I saw this cutie with a guitar on stage, and I texted my best friend. I was like, guys, oh, he is so cute, and he's single. There's not a ring on his left hand, so I'm like a little excited. And she was like, okay, well, you gotta send me a picture. And I laugh at this because I was in the back of the auditorium. He was on stage. It was after COVID, so he had a mask on, glasses, and a hat. You couldn't recognize a facial feature from the back of the room. But I took the picture anyway, and I circled it, and I sent it, and I was like, isn't he so cute? And then 2 years later, we got married. And actually, this weekend, we're celebrating 2 years of marriage, which is just awesome. But if you saw on the picture up there, we also welcomed our perfect little boy, Branch, last August. And oh my goodness, he is so much fun. I love being a mom. I love being a mom. And he just started kind of doing the walking, yet also like tumbling. And then now because he can walk and he's super tall, you like turn your back for a second and he's like stroking the toilet brush and you're like, oh. Good, good. So let me just say, motherhood has unlocked fears that I really didn't know were possible. One of those being solids. If you've gotten to do solids with a baby before, God bless you. I really hate it because there's so many different theories and like thoughts on how to do it, of like cut it up really small so they don't choke, but also don't cut it up too small or it's a choking hazard. Gagging is good, you want them to gag, but choking is bad, you don't want them to choke. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is just overwhelming, like having to take care of a human. And I've just really come to realize how much fear is just a general part of our lives. And because it's something that everybody struggles with, regardless of where you're coming from, whether you are older and you're wiser, you're younger, you're figuring things out, you've been to church your entire life, or this is the first time you've been in church in 13 years or ever, fear affects all of us. And so I believe that there's something that we can all take from this message today and walk away with and just wrestle with and think through. I was gonna meet with a few of my students a few months back at Chick-fil-A. We get together about once a week and talk about life, talk about Jesus, and it's honestly one of the highlights of my job. And I was sitting there waiting for them. I was a little early. Just happened to be a conversation going on next to me. And some adults were talking, and they were like, I'm pretty sure my robot vacuum has mapped my entire house. And then another one was like, well, my Alexa has a real listening problem. I'm getting over how much Alexa's listening to me. And another one, TikTok is just infiltrating everyone's lives. And I sat there and I thought, whoa, fear plays such a role in the decisions that we make. And we've been in this series called Meltdown, of handling our emotions in the heat of the moment. And I believe a meltdown for fear isn't breaking down when a fear comes true, isn't breaking down when something really scary happens. But I believe a meltdown when it comes to fear is when it takes our freedom, takes our joy, and it takes our hope. Because there are benefits to fear, right? It keeps us safe. It's the reason my house is childproof. It's the reason that we look both ways before we cross the street. There are ways that fear can keep us safe. But when we don't keep fear in check, it can shrink our view of God, it can isolate us from community, and it can keep us in a perpetual state of anxiety. Fear can cause us to melt down when we don't keep an eye on it. but there is hope. Fear doesn't have to control us. And I believe that we can find freedom from fear when we recognize that fear never has the final say. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world." I believe we can have freedom from fear and we can have hope because of Jesus. Because Jesus has overcome the world. We know that there will be troubles. We know that there will be tribulations, but we can hold fast to that hope. I heard somebody say this at some point. I'm not sure who though, so feel free to steal it from me because I stole it from someone. But this idea of emotions, kind of like babies in a car. I don't know what you do, so I'm not gonna guess, but I don't put my baby in the trunk of my car. I also don't put him in the driver's seat. He's too little for that. But he does go in the backseat of my car, safely in his car seat, and we go about our merry way. And while we're driving, sometimes he starts crying, and every once in a while, I'll pull over, and I'll make sure that his seatbelts aren't too tight, or if he needs a snack, he'll get a snack. If he just needs a kiss, I'll give him a kiss. But other times, I recognize a few more minutes, and he's gonna be lulled to sleep, and everything's gonna be okay. When my son is in the car, he has a say, but he doesn't have the final say. He doesn't have the authority to make those decisions. Similar with emotions. We don't want to stuff them away. We don't want to pretend like they don't matter, but we also don't want to give them control of our lives. Last week, Ryan mentioned Peter. Peter's a follower of Jesus. He's a little feisty. I like him. He is so relatable. He's so relatable because he's not perfect. And it's very clear if you read through the Bible stories that involve Peter. But he has such a beautiful heart. And we're gonna get to see a glimpse of that today. But before we get there, I think it's important to set the scene. Before this particular story takes place, Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplied it to feed 5,000 people. And there were leftovers. Everybody ate, got their fill, and then there was leftovers after that. Absolutely miraculous. The disciples got to witness this. And so the story picks up after that happens in Matthew 14. So after everybody's finished eating, it says, "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he dismissed them, he went up by a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it." So the scene has been set. The disciples are on a boat, and it's windy, and they're far away from the land. And since we're talking about fear today, that's all about most of mine. Being in a boat with, at this time, no motor, at night, in the middle of a sea, and then we're gonna throw some waves and some storms. No, thank you. No, thank you. A few months ago, we got to experience here in Dallas just how destructive wind can be. And so for me, even just hearing this beginning portion, I'm already beginning to feel a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of what the disciples must have felt. But the story continues. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, naturally. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.'" I relate to the disciples on this. I think I'd be pretty freaked if I saw a strange figure. But there's something really unique about Jesus's kindness in this moment, because I would probably have let the gag go on a little bit longer. You know, they think it's a ghost already. We can have some fun with it. Eventually, you know, I would tell my friends, but he's just so sweet. We serve such a kind God. "Hey, it's me. Take courage. We're good. It's just me." And it continues on. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. I think a lot of times, if you grew up in church, we focus a lot on the next part of this story. But we forget to recognize the fact that Peter walked on water. He looked at his trusted friend, his trusted teacher, and he said, Lord, if it's you, call to me. And the Lord does. And he takes a step out of the boat and he begins to walk on water towards him. The sea is still raging, right? The wind is still going. We haven't been told anything otherwise. So all of that is going on and he begins to walk out on water towards Jesus. That's miraculous. That's beautiful. That is faith and that is bravery. But there's a turning point. Matthew 14:30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. That's the only thing that changed. He was already out of the boat. He was walking on the water, eyes fixed on Jesus. Everything was crazy around him, but he was doing it. But then his focus shifted to his circumstances. And he forgot about his trusted friend. He forgot about his trusted teacher who had called to him. And he began to focus on the things going on around him. And I relate to Peter in this. There's so many times in my life that I look at the circumstances around me and I'm like, Jesus, help. And I began to wonder as I read through this passage how many times, instead of Jesus making all of that calm and making it all go away, how many times his response is, look at me instead. Because sometimes the circumstances don't change. Sometimes it doesn't get better. But he's still there. And there's something miraculous that happens when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus does reach out to save Peter. In fact, scripture tells us immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? When I read this, I hear a cracking in Jesus' voice. A little bit of hurt, maybe. Peter and the other disciples just witnessed him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They witnessed Jesus walking on water towards him, and then Peter began to walk on water. And then all of a sudden, there was a disconnect. There was a focus shift. But the part that really got me about this story, and I have not been able to stop thinking about since, is the next portion. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they got into the boat, the wind died down. All along, Jesus was in control of the wind. All along, he had the final say. So why didn't he do it sooner? Peter, he knew Peter was going to walk on water towards him. He knew that was something that Peter wanted to do, and he knew Peter would be afraid. So why didn't he calm it sooner? Then they could have had this really cool moment, you know, Peter walking towards him, having a dance party on the lake, like having a good time. But he didn't. And once again, I wonder if God sometimes just wants our focus on him. He wants us to trust him regardless of what's going on around. Because Peter was walking on water before that. Our fears are afraid of our God. The wind died down at the command of Jesus. He had control all along. There is no fear. There is nothing in this world. As scripture told us, and we read earlier, in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Fear never has the final say. Even when our fears come true. When the medical result is really bad and you prayed for something different. When the person you love does die, when you prayed for healing. When the business you took a step in faith to have and you prayed for success does fail. even when our fears come true, they don't have the final say. And I've come to find this out in one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, when Jesus' fear comes true. Jesus had just finished his Last Supper with the disciples, where he once again prophesies, he foretells about his death that is going to be coming soon. He says, "Take this bread as my body broken for you, and this wine as my blood will be spilled out for you." He's talking about his death that is right around the corner. And after that, he takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Another translation for sorrowful and troubled would be to grieve or afflict with sorrow, to be faint, depressed, overwhelmed with sorrow of burdened mind. He was experiencing anxiety. He literally had the weight of the world on his shoulders. And we see how he handles it with God. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Every time I read this, all of these emotions begin to well up in me, because we see just the aching of Jesus. What he's saying when he says, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me," is Jesus was sent on a mission to this earth. You see, we as humans had created a divide between us and God when we disobeyed God. Sin entered the world and separated us from him. And the penalty for sin is death. There had to be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect death, to take the place of our sin so that we could be reunited with God again. And that was Jesus' mission. He knew he was to come and to die. And never once do I believe that Jesus doubted whether he wanted to have that relationship with us. But I do think he had a fear of the means which it took. If there is any other way for us to have a relationship with him, if there's any other way to conquer sin, if it is possible, can we do that? But if not as I will, as you will. Jesus sets up the boundary that I believe we can have with fear, the difference between experiencing fear and having a meltdown. Honesty with God of, "God, I'm afraid right now. I'm worried about my future. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about what's going to happen next. But I trust you. I surrender." There comes a point in our lives where we have to ask ourselves the question, is God good because I got my way, because life looks good right now? Or because it's embedded in his nature and character? Because when tough times come, and they will, is God still good? When I was 17 years old, I really had to wrestle with this question for myself. I had a friend reach out to me while I was in high school, and he was like, "Hey, my sister is looking for somebody to watch her little boy, my nephew, Bennett. And I thought of you. Is that something you'd be interested in?" I was so excited. It's like, "I love kids. I would love to. Thank you for thinking of me." And I had the privilege and the honor of watching Bennett, the sweetest 15-month-old little boy you'd ever meet. He was so full of life, so full of joy. I felt like we bonded immediately. Every time we saw each other, we were both smiling, we were having a good time, whether we were dancing to Little Einsteins or we were having a bottle or bopping our heads to some other music. I loved hanging out with him. He was such a joy. Well, one day as I was leaving from my internship at Sloan Creek that summer, I got a text from my friend and his uncle. And he said, "Hey, Bennett's having some trouble breathing. They're taking him to the hospital. Just wanted to let you know." And I was supposed to see Bennett the next day to hang out with him. honestly, I really didn't think much of it because I was like, God is good. Bennett's going to be good. Everything's going to be fine. I prayed for him, and then I kind of went about my day. And then a few hours went by, and I hadn't heard anything, and I began to kind of feel some anxiety. And I was like, you know, they probably just didn't tell me anything because everything's totally fine. Everything's great, and so I'll just reach out to make sure. And I was like, hey, how is everyone? Praying for you. And the text I got back was, I'm terrible. Bennett's dead. Everything in my life changed in that moment. I remember so vividly sitting on my bedroom floor, just gasping for air. It took me about 15 minutes before I had the breath capacity to call my parents and say, I need you to come home. It really called into question, God, are you good because things are good? Or are you good because that's who you are? And in the months beyond, God was so near to me. He was so near to me. And he provided comfort in the love of Bennett's family. The way they took care of me, they took me on a trip with them so that we could just talk about our love for this little boy. He provided help through the words of the counselor that I began seeing as I processed grief for the first time in my life. And he provided healing through the birth of my baby cousin and through all of the littles I got to love in children's ministry that summer. He was so near. But now I have a little boy who's very quickly approaching the age of Bennett. And in the 11 months of his life, there have been sweet moments with my son that have sent me into absolute panic attacks. Not because something bad happened, but because I was just reminded of Bennett, how much I love him, and how hard that was. And I've wrestled with the question of, what would I do? What would I do if I lost my little boy? How would I behave? What would my life look like? I try to play out the what if, but I don't know. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what my life would look like. I don't know how I would recover. And honestly, it's impossible for me to know. Nothing can prepare you for a tragic, traumatic event like that. Nothing. But there is a what if I've found comfort in. It's when I play out the what if of who would God be if that happened. Would he still be sovereign? Would he still be good? Would he be kind? Would he be near to me amidst my devastation? Would he still be in control? Absolutely. As we sang before, I've witnessed it, and I'm confident he will do it again and again. Timothy Keller has a quote that brings me just such great joy. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child, and we have that kind of access. I think about in that season of my life where I just came before the Lord messy, all of my meltdowns, my sadness, my grief, my anxiety, my fear, and how it wasn't small to him. He didn't shove me away. He didn't push me away, regardless of what time it was. He welcomed me in like a good father. And I, fortunately, am so blessed with the greatest dad that I could ever ask for. He is such a gift. But I recognize that that is not many people's situation. And I just want to encourage you for a moment and separate for a moment that God in heaven is not our earthly father. I've got a good one. And he can't even measure up. God will never betray, abandon, manipulate, lie, deceive. He is a good God who would welcome his child and at 3 a.m. to ask for a glass of water, to share a fear, to share an anxiety, to talk to. We serve a good God. Jesus came before God, authentic and bare, honest about how he was feeling, yet still in a place of surrender. Peter, when his eyes were fixed on Jesus, found confidence and bravery and faith to walk on water despite everything going on around. Our fears cannot measure up to God. They will always bow in submission of him. Our fears are afraid of our God. Fear never, never has the final say. So my encouragement to all of us is this. What if we played out the what if? And not the what if about what our life would look like, who we would be, because as I've mentioned before, it's impossible to know that. It's absolutely impossible to know that. But what if we played out the what if of who would God be then? Whatever fear is in your mind, whatever is holding you right now, what if you just began to speak over it who God would be if that came true? A few years back, my sister and I, we were driving to Houston to see some family. And as we were driving, it started pouring down rain. Not my cup of tea. I don't like driving. I was very happy to get married and become the passenger princess. I don't enjoy it. I really, really don't enjoy driving when there's rain. I've hydroplaned a few times, not a fan. And so it started coming down, and I am sure my sister watched all of the anxiety just like in my face. But I didn't want her to know that I was anxious. So what she didn't know was probably going through my mind in that moment is I was like, okay, if something were to happen, are we closer to Houston or are we closer to Dallas? Am I calling my dad or am I calling my uncle? Who would pick us up? Okay, what tree would we crash into? I was really relieved if like there weren't any cars on either side of me because I was like, okay, at least it would just be us. But then I was like, oh no, but what if I lost my sister? Or what if me and my sister both something had happened to us? And I like started to kind of like spiral. And thankfully, God in his goodness and his graciousness amidst me just kind of spiraling in fear, for some reason, I began to just say things like this out loud. God, Jesus, take the wheel, stuck in my head. Jesus, you could take this wheel. God, you're good. You're in control. You love us. And my sister began to join in. She's like, you, it's fear on her face too. We probably looked crazy. You are in control. You control, you know, the rain and the wind. Like it all is in submission of you. And I look back on that moment, and it was just such a holy moment. It was just such a worshipful, honest moment of nobody telling me how to drive was going to help me. Nobody giving me like good advice about how to handle the rain was going to save me in that moment. I needed to be reminded of who was in control. And God in his goodness met me in my fear, met my sister in her fear. And that's just kind of set a precedent in my life of, Lord, I want to remember who you are, not what I'm capable of. I don't want to focus on the circumstances surrounding me. I want to focus on you. I don't want to be like Peter where the eyes shift to everything going on around. I want to look at you, God. There's a scripture in Revelation that brings me great joy as a follower of Jesus. And Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it's a foretelling of end times, a prophecy of end times. And I often have people ask me, you know, well, how close are we, you know, to the end times? There's a lot going on. Well, we're closer than we were yesterday, so can have hope in that, but you can use that, it's free. But Revelation 21:4 tells us that he, Jesus, one day will wipe every tear from our eyes, that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that is good news. For those who have a relationship with Jesus, fear never has the final say. Scripture tells us that one day Jesus will wipe every tear. There will be no more death, no more mourning. We can have confidence in that. We can have confidence that he would still be good, sovereign, in control, almighty, perfect, regardless of what happens. But maybe you're in the room tonight and you're like, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. It's my first time back in a few years, or there's been a lot of hurt. Maybe this is your first time ever and you don't know about this. Jesus welcomes you right where you are, questions and all, hurt and all, doubts and all. And just like he would welcome his child waking him up for a glass of water, I believe he would welcome your doubts and welcome your questions and want to wrestle with you. I am a firm believer that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you are asking questions honestly, and if you are seeking truth honestly, I have full confidence that you will find Jesus. So ask questions, try to figure it out, but seek truth as you do it. Don't sit on those questions. Don't sit in that doubt. Don't sit in that hurt. If we seek him, if we seek the truth, we too can find hope in this broken and dreadful world. I need hope in this broken and dreadful world. I need Jesus. And I take great, profound confidence in the fact that in this world, we will have trouble, but we can take courage because Jesus has overcome the world. I believe we can have freedom from fear, not because of anything that we're capable of, but because Jesus has overcome the world. And therefore, fear never has the final say. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your goodness and the fact that your goodness is not dependent on our circumstances. God, thank you that you love us and that you see us exactly where we are. You see our fears and you acknowledge them just like you did the disciples on the boat. You don't pass it aside and say, get over it. You say, take courage. It is I. You are with us, Lord. And I pray that wherever we are all coming from today, that we find peace within our heart and knowing that you have overcome the world and we don't have to fear anymore, that one day Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning, but we can rejoice because we have victory in you, Lord. I pray that this peace just rests on our souls today. In Jesus' name, amen.